Our scripture this morning is Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. Please stand for the reading of God's word. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
In the 1980s, the toy action figure called Transformers came out. And Transformers are cars and trucks. And they are perfect for fighting evil aliens that attack the earth, because the evil aliens look at them and just see an inauspicious car or truck. But when the aliens least expect it, all of a sudden these cars and trucks transform into massive, dangerous, powerful robots with guns and weapons. And by then it's too late and the aliens don't stand a chance. And for those of you who are familiar with Transformers and maybe watched the cartoon growing up, the theme song for the Transformers cartoon was "Transformers, More Than Meets the Eye." And the parables of Jesus, they operate in a similar fashion. They start out as something inauspicious, simple, seemingly harmless, but suddenly, when you least expect it, the parable transforms into this dangerous story about reality, about who God is, and about who you are. There's always something more to a parable than meets the eye. And Eugene Peterson, author and pastor, the late Eugene Peterson, he describes Jesus' parables this way. He writes, "Parables sound absolutely ordinary, casual stories about soil and seeds, meals and coins and sheep. As people heard Jesus tell these stories, they saw at once that they weren't about God, so there was nothing in them threatening their own sovereignty. They relaxed their defenses. They walked away perplexed, wondering what they meant. And then, like a time bomb, they would explode in their unprotected hearts. He was talking about God. They had been invaded." Well, in this passage in Mark 4, we're going to look at the following three parables. Number one, the parable of the lamp. Number two, the parable of the growing seed. And then number three, the parable of the mustard seed. And in each of these, we're going to see that there's something there that's more than meets the eye. And there's something in each of them that tells us about who Jesus is and how he impacts each of our lives. So let's look at each of these parables this morning, starting with the first one, the parable of the lamp. I'm just going to read it to you again, verses 21 and 22. Jesus says, "Do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open." Now, at first glance, when we hear that parable, perhaps we're thinking that Jesus is talking to the disciples about the importance of letting their light shine. Perhaps he knows that they have a tendency to be ashamed or afraid about letting people know that they are followers of Jesus, or they're ashamed or afraid to share the gospel with others. And he's saying, hey, be bold, be courageous, let your light shine before men. And the Bible certainly tells us that, doesn't it? It says that we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. It tells us to be bold and courageous. But what I want to propose that this parable is telling us something more than just that. What Jesus is explaining here is this. He's talking about this, the intrinsic hiddenness of the gospel message, that there's something kind of hidden about it, that there are times when we can't see its light, and it's almost as if God is hiding from us his work in the world and in our lives. And what I want to point out is we especially see this in two different ways. One, just in Jesus' ministry, but then two, in our own lives. So let's look at each of those. First, just in Jesus' ministry. One of the things I want to point out is just throughout the book of Mark, Jesus cloaks a lot of his ministry and even his identity in what we might call secrecy. And let me just give you some examples of that. In Mark chapter 1, verse 25, a demon announces in front of everyone to the crowds, "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." And Jesus tells him, "Be quiet." And then later in that same chapter, Mark 1, verse 44, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. And he says, "Be sure not to tell this to anyone." And then in the very next verse, we're told that Jesus stays out of the major population centers and kind of wanders alone in isolated places. And people come out to see him, but he doesn't enter the cities. Or in Mark chapter 4, earlier in verses 11 and 12, we're told that even when Jesus does speak to large crowds out in the open, that he does it somewhat cryptically, almost using secret code, talking in parables. And then later on in the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 9, verse 9, we're told that Jesus is transfigured on this mountain. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus appears in dazzling white, and Moses and Elijah are there talking with him. And there's this booming voice from heaven saying, "This is my son, listen to him." And on their way down from the mountain, Jesus has three of his disciples with him, and he says, "Be sure not to tell anyone what you've seen until after the resurrection, until after the Son of Man has risen." And so there is this sense of secrecy to Jesus' mission. It's almost as if he's hiding the glory of his identity, the light and glory of his identity under a bowl, under a bed. And you wonder, why would Jesus do that? If he's the light of the world who's come into darkness, why would there be this sense in which he's hiding? Well, maybe one way to look at it is the fact that Jesus is starting something of a revolution. And like most revolutions, they begin underground. And they begin with whispers and dark places and meeting in back rooms. Because if you think about it, Jesus has an explosive message, and that message is that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Messiah, and that's a dangerous message. To the Romans, it's treason. To the Jewish leadership, it's blasphemy. To the masses, it's something that might be misunderstood. And so for the first, you might say, 3 years of Jesus' ministry, from the time he's baptized until the time he dies on the cross, he takes his time and he wants to bide his time, making sure that he has time to teach his disciples about who he really is, so they're equipped to bring this message to the world. And then, and only then, after the resurrection, will the fullness of what God has done in Jesus, only then will it be revealed. And then it will be time for the light to be put on the stand, for the apostles to begin taking the gospel to the four corners of the earth. The light will be put on a stand for the world to see. So we see that there's a hiddenness in that sense in Jesus' ministry, but I think this parable is also talking about how just there's an intrinsic hiddenness to God's power, even in our own lives. Years ago, I reread the diary of Anne Frank. And one of the things that struck me as I read through her journal entries is just that, just as a teenage girl, one of the things she wanted more than anything was to be a great writer. She wanted to have this big audience and she wanted to write something meaningful. And instead of being able to do that, she was stuck hiding in this attic from the Nazis. And the only thing she could write were these seemingly insignificant journal entries. And so in one of her entries, she writes this: "I want to be used to bring enjoyment to all people, even those I've never met. I want to go on living, even after my death. And that's why I'm so grateful to God for having given me this gift of writing. But, and that's a big question, will I ever be able to write something great?" And what she didn't know, what she couldn't see, was that even as she wrote those words, "Will I ever be able to write something great?" she was writing something great, something that would reach masses far beyond her wildest dreams, something that would impact people's lives beyond her wildest dreams. The light, you might say, of her writing, it was tucked away, it was hid away in this dark attic. And yet that the dark isolation of the attic was the very thing that made her writing so great. In the same way, just the beauty of God's work in each of us, in your life, sometimes it seems hidden, just in your own brokenness, in your suffering, in your failures, in your setback, even by death itself. And the places in your life that seem the darkest, where God seems most absent, those are the places where he's shining the light of his work the most. And in this parable, Jesus says, all of that, that light, that work of God, God bringing about his kingdom, it is meant to be disclosed and it will be revealed. Just because you can't see it, don't assume it's not there. My power is made perfect in weakness. Will you trust me with that? Can you see that light of my work through the eyes of faith? And so there's this intrinsic hiddenness to the gospel. That's what the parable of the lamp teaches us. The next parable we want to look at is just the parable of the growing seed. In verses 26 through 29, Jesus tells this parable about a farmer who just scatters some seed and then he pretty much does nothing. And then all of a sudden there's this crop that's ready to be harvested. And I don't know how many of you who are here as adults grew up reading the books Frog and Toad, or however many people here who are maybe younger and are reading those books right now. But one of my favorite books, I remember reading this in first grade in Miss Simon's class. It was Frog and Toad Together. And in one of those, in that book, there's a story called The Garden. And Toad approaches Frog's house and he sees that Frog has planted this beautiful garden of flowers. And he says, "That's beautiful, Frog." And Frog says, "It's a lot of work." But then Frog proceeds to give Toad some seeds. Toad goes to his house and plants the seeds in the dirt. And the first thing he does is get down on the ground and he puts his face right next to the seed in the dirt. And he says, "Now grow, seed, grow." And nothing happens. The seed doesn't grow. And so Toad goes to bed that night and he's wondering if it has grown any, and he looks out and it hasn't grown, and he thinks, "Oh, the seed must be afraid of the dark." And so he gets some candles and he goes out there and he reads to the seed in the dark, and still the seed doesn't grow. So a few days later, he goes out there again. The seed hasn't grown. And so he starts singing to the seed. And he starts reading poetry to the seed. And it still doesn't grow. And so finally, Toad is so tired, he just falls asleep. And when he wakes up, there he notices that green sprouts have formed through the ground. And finally, the flower has started to grow. And Toad goes to Frog and he says, "You're right. Planting seeds and growing a garden is a lot of hard work." And as I read that story, Toad, he works so hard thinking about how to grow a garden. He works hard thinking he can make the seeds grow. But the real work is realizing that you can't make it grow. And I'm almost certain the author of that story was familiar with Jesus' parable of the growing seed, because the whole point of Jesus' story is that the seed grows of its own accord. Notice this. In verse 27, Jesus says, "Night and day, whether the farmer sleeps or gets up, it doesn't matter. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how." Notice, it doesn't matter what the farmer's doing, if he's getting up, if he's sleeping, if he's awake or not. In fact, the farmer doesn't even know how the seed is growing. He's clueless. And then in verse 28, Jesus says, "All by itself, the soil produces grain." So the growth of the seed is independent from the farmer. The farmer can't control it. Jesus is going out of his way to tell this story to show this farmer's doing nothing. And think about this. In the previous parable, Jesus emphasized to his disciples that there's a hiddenness to the way God builds his kingdom, to God's power in the world. And your job, disciples, is to take it to the ends of the earth. And think about it, if you're taking something that's hidden, that's going to be hard, and you wonder if it really is going to happen. But he's saying, rest assured, amidst of the setbacks and the failures and it looking like it's not working, like the kingdom isn't growing, rest assured, it will grow. That's what Jesus is saying here. And you just think about, in your own life, all the ways that perhaps, if you're here today and you're a Christian, you try to make the kingdom grow. Think about how parents try to raise their kids. Sometimes we think we can raise them perfectly to love the Lord with all their heart. Or think about just how Christians try to just get things right in conversation with a non-believer sharing the gospel. Or some of you here, I know it's really important to you that you're able to be equipped to encourage people and sit with them in their grief and their brokenness, and to be able to minister to them and say words that actually help and allow God to work through you and in them so that a life is transformed. You want that. And to all those efforts, this parable, it's meant to be an encouragement, and it's meant to be a warning. It's meant to be an encouragement for those of us who do try to build God's kingdom, and it seems fruitless. It seems like all of our efforts just they're useless. And Jesus to that says, "Your labor is not in vain. I will make it grow." Your job, like the farmer, is just to be faithful and scatter the seed. I'll do the rest. So it's an encouragement, but it's also a warning for those of us who think that we can somehow bring about the kingdom in our children's lives or in the lives of unbelievers or those that we're trying to encourage just by our own efforts. When the fact is, we're just like the farmer who doesn't know how the seed actually grows. We don't really know. We shouldn't be pretentious and pretend that we know how God always is going to work and when he works and how he works and what he's going to use. In John chapter 3, Jesus says, the wind blows where it pleases. And in the same way, that's how God's Spirit works. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And so the promise of this parable is that God will make your life fruitful. And even though you might not see it, your job is to be faithful and to trust God to do his work in his way and in his time. He is making it grow. So that's the parable of the growing seed. The last parable in this passage is the parable of the mustard seed. And this is a very famous parable. It's in verses 30 through 32. And notice, it's yet another seed analogy. A lot of Jesus' parables involve seeds. And he says the kingdom of God, it's like the tiniest of mustard seeds. And when planted in the garden, it then grows into the largest plant in the garden where birds come to perch on its branches for shade. And one of the things that's really important in understanding this parable is to notice that twice in this parable of the mustard seed, Jesus uses language from the Old Testament. There are two different Old Testament allusions here, and I want to point them out to you because it helps us to better understand the impact of what Jesus is getting at. And so the first Old Testament reference is in verse 30, where Jesus says this, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it?" Okay, so you heard that. And now I'm going to read you Isaiah 40, verse 18, and see if you can connect the similarities. In Isaiah 40, 18, it says, "With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him?" It's very similar to what the language Jesus uses in this parable. And in Isaiah 40, what's happening is that Israel is in exile. They've rebelled against God. They've disobeyed him. And the Babylonians have attacked Israel and carried them off into exile. They're now prisoners in a foreign land. And they want more than anything for God to return them. In Isaiah 40, God is saying, I don't want you to think that I'm a small, insignificant idol. I'm your creator God, and I can do this. I can restore you. I can return you. I can rescue you. And so Jesus is saying, in this moment, Israel, and all of the world, I don't want you to despise the day of small beginnings. There's an earth-shattering event that's about to take place, and I'm going to keep my promise to rescue you, to redeem you. So that's the first connection to the Old Testament. The second Old Testament reference is in verse 32, where Jesus says this. Speaking of the mustard seed, he says, "Yet when planted, the mustard seed grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." Now, this is a reference to Ezekiel chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. And just let me read you these verses from Ezekiel 17. God says, "I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. In the book of Ezekiel, there are several different places where it talks about birds finding shade and shelter in the branches of a big tree. And those birds in Ezekiel represent the nations, all of the nations. They're going to come to this one tree for life and refuge. And Jesus, in hearkening back to Ezekiel 17, he's describing the final outcome of his mission. He's saying that though his ministry, it looks like it's not going to amount to anything, it's almost imperceptible, like the tiniest of mustard seeds. He's just a humble, no-name, you know, wandering, itinerant preacher in the backwoods of Galilee with a ragtag group of disciples. And there have been many like him that have already come and who will come claiming to be the Messiah, the Savior and Rescuer of Israel. And like many before him and like many after him, they died. They were put to death. But Jesus is saying there's more to this mustard seed than meets the eye, because this seed, after being buried in the ground for 3 days, is going to burst forth from the grave in resurrection. That new creation begins. And Jesus is saying, I am that mighty tree of life that gives life and refuge to every tongue and tribe and nation. And even in this moment, he's inviting all of us to come and find life and refuge in his branches. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we give thanks that you are the God who reveals yourself to us. Sometimes it's in a whisper. Sometimes it's in seemingly really small and insignificant ways. Sometimes it's in the darkness. But Father, we pray that you would give us the eyes of faith to see the way that you're working in the darkness, in the small things, in the setbacks, in the failures. We pray that we would come to you, the mighty tree of life, to find our refuge and our strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.